We're going to read from God's Word, turning to the book of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 12, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. 12th chapter of Jeremiah, and reading from the first verse. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Amen. We end at verse 5, and we do know that the Lord will bless your hearts at the reading of his word. And just before we bring God's message, we'll bow together in prayer, and we will once again remember those who have just recently been bereaved. Our Father, we bow before thee in all our need, thanking thee that thou art the one to whom we can come, and we can find grace to help in our time of need. We commend the Reverend Allen to thee. We pray for the McClymont family. We pray for Anne Dummigan and all that family circle as well. And Lord, we pray that at this time of sorrow and grief, that they might know the comforts of thy presence and the glory of Christ in the midst. Lord, answer prayer, we pray. Bless us now as we come around the Scriptures. Give help in the preaching of thy word, and grant, our God, that all of us this night will give heed to what the Holy Spirit would say unto us. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The last words of verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 12. It's in the form of a question. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? This was God's question to the prophet Jeremiah. The River Jordan in the Bible speaks, among many other things, it speaks of death. During harvest time, Jordan often overflowed its banks, sweeping away all that was in its pathway. We're all familiar with the floods in Queensland in Australia. We have seen the devastation and the destruction. We heard about the mudslides in Brazil, and likewise followed by destruction and death. And when we see these things happening still, it helps us to understand that in days gone by, in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, when the banks of the river Jordan would overflow, that it would take all in its wake, leaving a path of destruction and a trail of death. The river Jordan, noted among other things, for death itself. But despite its overwhelming force, some managed to escape the destruction and the death. There is one river, however, from which there is no escape. One river, the river of death. Through it, if God tarries, we must all pass. We must all go that way. And we ask the same question that God asked to Jeremiah. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In the swelling of the river of death, when it overflows its banks and sweeps you out of time into eternity. How wilt thou do in the swelling of that river? Our text likens the life of man to meadows beside some mighty stream. You read the context. Long seasons of peace and long seasons of quiet prevail. That's what happened in Queensland. They had years of tranquility and peace and years of peaceful living. The same in Brazil. And yet all of a sudden, some of it overnight, all of a sudden, people have become overwhelmed in mudslides and in floodwater. And death and destruction has come to take people away. The grass may be green today, and the river may be gentle today, but one day its murmur will swell into a threatening roar. And when that roar appears and is heard, my days of ease will be gone. Evil days will have come, and death will look men in the eye, and the grim reality will be experienced by all. Are you ready for death? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to come face to face with God? Are you ready for that great day? Just as God prepared Jeremiah for the swelling of Jordan, so God is preparing all of us. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? That's God's question to you tonight. That's God's word for your heart this evening. That's God's message for your soul. As we think of this great question, let's think of it first of all as a practical question. Note what it says, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The subject of this text is a very practical one. It asks how we intend to conduct ourselves in the hour of our death. That's what it's asking. That's what's been reinforced here. We may all differ on many points, But on this particular one, surely we're all agreed. We must all die and ought not to die unprepared. Aren't we agreed with that? Don't you agree with me on that? Yes, we're all going to die. You agree with that? Do you agree with me that we ought not to die unprepared? You answer that question, yes or no, in your heart. And my friend, if you're unprepared now, there's the possibility that as you linger in your sin, as you tarry in your world's pleasures, that you'll die unprepared. What an awful prospect. We urge you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek Him and to call upon Him now while He is to be found. Because when the swelling rises and the overflow comes, there'll be no time to prepare. You'll be swept away in the judgment of God for all eternity. And that would be an awful thing to contemplate. Therefore, tonight, seek ye the Lord while He is to be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Forsake your wickedness. Turn to the Lord. He's merciful. He'll pardon. He'll forgive. He'll accept you. And He will assure you of heaven at last. Jeremiah's brethren here in the context of this chapter, his brethren of a place called Anatoth, where Jeremiah came from. Jeremiah's brethren, unknown to the prophet, were plotting his assassination. They were plotting his death. They didn't like him. His countrymen hated him because Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. He preached what God gave him to preach, and the people didn't like it. They hated him. You will know that in chapter 33, they had him put into the pit, the prison pit. And he was down there in the old slimy, muddy, miry pit. And there was no way out for Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wept more than any other prophet we know of. He wept because of the sins of his fellow countrymen. He wept because of their wickedness. He wept because he saw the judgment of God coming upon his fellow men. And his heart was burdened heavily. His spirit within him weighed down. And Jeremiah the weeping prophet cried to the Lord to have mercy, to drive back the oncoming tide of judgment, to hold back the wrath of God. Give time for repentance. Let the people turn from their wickedness. Let them seek the Lord, call upon Him, and be delivered. But alas, the people didn't turn from their sin. The people didn't repent. They persisted in their own way. And God came, and through Nebuchadnezzar and the forces of Babylon, God brought judgment upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, along with Daniel and others besides, with his own people, were taken captive by the enemies of the people of God. It's a picture of what Satan will do. And when men and women do not repent, Satan comes and takes eternally captive the people whom God created, whom he created for himself, that they might be worshippers of him, but instead they have chosen another way, an evil way, which has led them into the very clutches of Satan and into hell itself. What a tragedy. And yet here's Jeremiah, and his fellow countrymen are plotting his death. The instruments of death were already being prepared for Jeremiah. And those instruments may already at this instance be on their way to be fully implemented in killing God's prophet. Perhaps tonight, we don't know. We don't say this to scare people, but to awaken people. But perhaps tonight, the very vehicle of death and the very implements of death, maybe some dreaded disease, is already at work and on its way as the implement of death for you. And you don't know it. That's how close you may be. That's how near eternity you could be tonight. And therefore, earnestly and sincerely, we turn your thoughts Godward to Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary bore our sins in his own body. He died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. My dear friend, call upon the Lord tonight. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? What more practical question could there be this evening? How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? But it's also a personal question, because it says, how wilt thou do? Very, very personal. Jeremiah could not escape this. Jeremiah, it would appear by reading the verse, Jeremiah, it would seem, was afraid of the footmen. They wearied him. He was afraid of the country, the land in which he trusted. They also wearied him. And if the footmen and the horsemen and the land wherein he dwelt wearied him, God is saying, how then, Jeremiah? How are you going to face Jordan? How are you going to face the swelling of the river? Oh, my dear friend, when we bring this to the spiritual level, and we bring it to you tonight, my, it's important, isn't it? It's a very personal thing. How wilt thou do? Don't think of your neighbor. Think of yourself. Don't think of others. Think of yourself. This individualizes it for us and makes us to come face to face with the very fact of our death, with the very hour of our death. Let us look for a moment into the grave, as it were. For we are too apt to regard all men as mortal but ourselves. We're too prone to consider others going to the grave rather than ourselves. We all come into this world one by one, didn't we? We'll all leave this world also one by one. Death must be met alone. At that meeting with death, everything temporal will fail. The pleasures of the world will fail. The materialism of the world will fail. The joys of time will fail. All the getting and all the greed will fail. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My dear friend, we come face to face with the hour of our death in this text. We had better, therefore, take up the question. And we better make it individual and personal. Not only is it practical, but it is very, very personal. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? But in the third place, it is a very solemn question. Solemn question. Death and life are stern and awful realities that we have to face. To say that anything is a matter of life and death is to bring one of the most emphatic and serious subjects before us. And friends, this is a matter of life and death. Yes, thank God we're alive. Mercifully, God has spared us to this hour. And mercifully, God has given us opportunity after opportunity to get right with God. But death is also a fact and a reality. And what, having spurned all those opportunities and turned your back upon God, and death comes and overwhelms you? How will you do this solemn question in the swelling of Jordan? More solemn still is the matter of eternal life. Not just physical life and death, but eternal life and eternal death. These are tremendously important. Too many people are dwelling in dreamland, living as though they will never die, living for the things of this world, living for pleasure, living for time. It is almost a universal confession that the joys of life promise more than they perform and when they are a reality. Oh yes, there are young people tonight, and to look out into the front of them and into life that lies ahead. And it promises all kinds of joy and pleasure, prosperity and excitement. But you know, oftentimes men and women by the score have experienced that the promise is more than the reality. Because as they go out into that old world, they discover that its joys are but fleeting, and that joy is soon turned into pain and disappointment, and into a life of misery. Has that not happened to the drunkard? To the gambler, to the immoral living of so many, and have not countless millions of people, having turned their back upon the Lord, discovered to their cost that sin is bitter in the end of the day, and the joys of the world are but nothing, and they have missed out. And they have missed God, salvation, and life everlasting. What a tragedy if you should miss out on that. Like Solomon, a man who started off so well in life, brought up in a good home with David as his father, and taught the law of God, learned the words of Scripture, knew them in his heart. And as he succeeded his father on the throne of Israel, God gave him a wish, and Solomon very sensibly asked God for wisdom. And we're told he became the wisest of men. And he started off his reign, and he built the temple, and there was a great day of rejoicing at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. What joy manifested itself when the presence of God came down, and there were real times of heaven upon earth in Jerusalem at that time. And yet here's a man who, through the desires and lusts of his flesh, went astray and into the world and lived it up in spite of all his royalties and in spite of all his possessions. And the land and the nation was at its height. It was in its golden age. And it spread east, west, north and south. And here's a man with the world at his feet, living it up. And yet in the end, when he came to the end of his life, he said, all is vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And if these things that I've been mentioning be vanity while you enjoy them, think not of what they'll be when eternity comes. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? It is a solemn question. It's a solemn question. Naturally, we shrink away from it. Naturally, we put on the long finger consideration of death, consideration of eternity. But maybe sooner than you think, death will usher you into the next world, into eternity. Let me ask you, what will become of you then? What will happen to you then? Where will you be in eternity? There was a prominent businessman who lived on one occasion. And he spoke to a godly man about spiritual things. He told him that he was interested in church matters. He was interested in discussing eternal things. He told him that he was interested in hearing about Jesus. And when the conversation was over, and before he left, this godly man, he said to him, I don't believe that I have any need of Jesus Christ. Rich and all as he was, enjoying his pleasures as he did, 1 week later, an illness befell that man. A disease caused such inflammation of his eyes that he could not see. Inflammation of his ears that he could not hear. Inflammation of his mouth that he could not speak. And here's a man who just a week before said he had no need of Jesus Christ. And in his great plight as he neared the end of life, he was heard to murmur and to whisper. Somehow he was able to say, who's going to carry me over the river? Friend, who will carry you over the river? Only Christ. He is the conqueror of death. He is the conqueror of our great enemy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can carry souls safely across the river of death. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Are you trusting Christ? Or are you rejecting Him? Have you received Him? Or have you turned Him aside? I suppose we could say in the fourth place here that there was a rebuke for Jeremiah. This was a rebuking question. A rebuke to Jeremiah seems to be the way this question was put. As you read the entire verse, he seems to have been afraid of the people who had mocked him and persecuted him. In essence, here God asks, if Jeremiah, you are afraid of them, how will you do then in the swelling of Jordan? I think this ought to be a proof to Christians too. There ought to be a message here for those of us who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This ought to reprove us. There is here the subject of fear. He that is content to be damned in order to please men pays dearly for what he gets. And yet how many believers are afraid to be witnesses to unbelievers, scared to open their mouths, scared to be known as a Christian in the workplace, scared to stand up for what is right when wrong is being done. Afraid. And if we be afraid of these things, remember, Christian, Jordan comes for us too. How will we do in the swelling of Jordan? And if we fear the swelling of the anger of men, if we fear the swelling of sin in the world, then how will we do in the swelling of Jordan? Will we not be somewhat ashamed? Will we not be somewhat taken aback when we're called to meet our Lord face to face? Oh, we could sing it, and I was glad to hear it being well sung, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? And fear in the believer is a real thing. Jeremiah was afraid of his people. It's told us here. And if a man like Jeremiah felt the emotion of fear, you and I can well expect to fear as well. But thank God, God has grace for us. God has help ready at hand for us. Let us come to the throne of grace with boldness. Let us ask the Lord for grace to help in time of need. And thank God, there's a bountiful supply. For the Lord Jesus Christ came full of grace and glory. And when we receive his grace, we have something of the glory of Christ about us. And furthermore, we glorify Christ by coming to him and receiving of his grace. Will you glorify Christ, child of God, tonight, and ask the Lord to help you? And he'll be with you, and he will enable you in the days that lie ahead. What a question. It is a practical question. It is a personal question. It is a solemn question. It is a rebuking question. Will you let that question make its impression upon your heart? Don't turn a deaf ear. Ask the Lord to write it indelibly upon your soul, that may make its mark there, and as a result, be fruitful, bring you to Christ, and child of God, enable you to cast yourself more upon him and to lean upon the Lord Jesus. We'll bow together in a word of prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that thou would bless thy word. Lord, we thank Thee for the Bible and for this Word. And Lord, so often we miss the Word. How many times we have missed reading it. How many times we have missed hearing it preached. How many times we have misappropriated it. How many times we have turned the other ear. O God, forgive us. O God, have mercy upon us. Lord, send Thy Spirit now into every heart. Bring the sinner to Christ. Restore the backslider. And build up and make strong Thine own people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.